So for the last few weeks, we've been on what we're calling a journey with Jesus. We've been biblically following his life and his ministry, and we've been making stops along the way at some of the famous stories of Jesus' life. Just like when you go on a long car trip, you make stops at Buc-ee's. And when you stop at Buc-ee's, you have several goals, right? You have objectives to accomplish. While we're here, we need to get some gas. While we're here, we need to get some snacks. While we're here, we want to at least stop for a minute and just stare in awe and wonder at the bathrooms. And while we're here, we want to spend at least a little time prayerfully pondering exactly what is a beaver nugget, and is that something we should put in our mouths? And if we do those things, those are the objectives, right? If we do those things, then we can know for sure that we've had a successful stop at Buc-ee's. And on this journey with Jesus, as we're making stops at these stories, we really only have two objectives. There's only really two goals, two things that we're trying to do, and that is that we want to know Jesus more, and we want to follow him more closely. So today we're going to start a really famous story. It's in John chapter 5. And if you've got your Bibles, I hope you do, or your phones, or whatever you do, we'll put it on the screen for you as well. I'm just going to read through this story together. It's John chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says, afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days, and inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. And crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on those porches. And one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him and knew he'd been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? I can't, sir, the sick man said, because I got nobody to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. Somebody always gets there ahead of me. And Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. So before we get into this story, I want to talk about something that might be a little bit of a distraction for you. Did you notice anything strange in verse 4? Now, Matt, can you put that previous slide back up? Anything stick out to you in verse 4? There is no verse 4. Does your Bible have a verse 4? Most people in this room, your Bible does not have a verse 4. Most modern translations don't have verse 4. So some of the older translations, King James, American Standard, NASB, they do have, and they tell us why. Verse 4 tells us why these lame, blind, paralyzed people were trying to get in the pool. Because it says, verse 4, once in a while, an angel of the Lord went down into the pool and like stirred up the water. And while that water was bubbling, the first person to get into the water was healed. Now, we don't really know if this was just like a superstition. Maybe it was some natural healing thing. Do you guys know Mineral Wells, Texas, just north of here? There's like supposedly this spring of water, and people used to come from all over. And if you get in that water, then it's got some therapeutic, I don't know, healing nature or something to it. Maybe it was that. Maybe it was God really doing some supernatural thing and literally sending an angel down to stir up that water. I don't think that's what it was. And I'll tell you why in a minute. But whatever it was, some people get mixed up. And they get confused about the reliability of the Bible because they see this as like a mistake or something. Some people will wonder why some Bibles have verse 4 and others leave it out. So our New Testament Bibles are translated into English, right, from mostly Greek manuscripts. Manuscripts, so handwritten, right? Mostly they're translated from these copies, handwritten copies of very old documents, including what John wrote. And the very oldest manuscripts, the very oldest copies that we have of this verse don't include this verse. So some Bibles, when they're translated, leave it out. But then a lot of people will ask, well, then why did some of the old copies, if it's God's word, right, it doesn't change, why do some of the old copies have it and some of the new copies don't? And the most popular theory about this is that when John originally wrote it, right? John was actually with Jesus, and when he originally wrote it, and then the first few copies of his writings that came out, that story of the angel stirring up the water and the first person in got healed and all that, that was probably like common knowledge. Everybody kind of knew that, and so they probably didn't think they needed to explain it because everybody then knew what was going on when he said the water got stirred up. But then later, when different scribes were recopying the book. The story of the water stirring was maybe forgotten, or it was less common or less popular or something. So some scribes probably thought, I better clarify what this means for future generations. So very similarly, if I was a historian and I was writing about what happened on The Voice this week, right? If I was going to write that down, I wouldn't have to tell you, oh, The Voice is a singing contest on TV, because you know what it is, right? And if somebody copied what I wrote a year from now, 2 years from now, they probably wouldn't have to say, oh, it's a singing contest, because everybody would still know it's a singing contest. 300 years from now, I'm pretty sure The Voice isn't still going to be on TV. And some of you are saying, I pray it's not. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it probably is, it's not going to be as common. And so if somebody is then recopying what I wrote way back in 2025, they may feel like they have to kind of explain it was a singing contest. So that's what most people think is going on here. So that's why the earliest copies don't have verse 4. Only the new copies do. And then hundreds of years later, as these Bible translators are taking this thing from Greek into English, the different translators look at these different copies, slightly different. Some have verse 4, some don't. And some translations leave verse 4 in there, King James, American Standard, NASB. Some translations leave it in there, but with a note. And the note says, this was not in some of the earliest copies. And then some of the translations leave it out, but then they add it in as a footnote, which is probably what originally happened. And now back to our sermon. Okay, no time. That is not counting against my time. Okay. So this is a really amazing story. But again, anytime we read narrative in the Bible, we don't just read the stories, right? We want to be changed by these stories. We want to know Jesus more, and we want to follow him more closely. So we want to look in this thing for transcendent truth that we can then apply to our lives now. So this thing happened a long time ago. What truth can we like draw out of that and then bring over and bring into our current lives? And as we've been saying, one of the great ways to do that is to kind of insert yourself into the story. Like, what if I was there? Like, if I was one of those characters in this story, how would I feel? If I was one of the characters in this story, what would I do? What should I do? If my goal is to live this rich, satisfying, abundant, purposeful, holy, amazing life that Jesus came to give me, it probably starts with me asking, who represents me in this story? Who am I in this story? So in this story, I mean, who are we? I don't think we're not Jesus, right? I think we can be sure about that. Here's where we are. Verse 3. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on these porches. At first, some of us may not think, well, that's not relatable to me. That's not who I am in this story. But I wonder if any of us ever feel sick. Maybe in our bodies, or maybe in our minds, or our thoughts, or maybe in our spirits. Maybe we feel like we're struggling in our relationship with God. Maybe we feel sick in our relationships with our family or with our friends or in our marriages. And maybe in some way, our body, our mind, our spirit, our relationship, maybe in some ways we kind of are blind. Like I can't see things clearly. You know, and this thing, this illness, these thoughts, or these recurring sins, or my messed up relationship, it's like I can't see, like nothing makes sense to me. I can't see a path forward. Or I can't see how this is ever going to get better. I just feel like this thing, you know, this broken part of my life, in that respect, it's like I'm blind. Or some people may feel like in some areas of our lives, we're lame, we're crippled, we're broken. We're broken. Maybe it is our body, or maybe it's a brokenness somewhere else. Like maybe I don't feel like I'm healthy in my mind. Or I don't feel like my spirit is healthy, or I'm in a broken, unhealthy relationship. And then I think in some areas, we can probably identify with the feeling of being paralyzed, like stuck. I can't move. I'm just stuck with this physical illness or this mental illness, or I'm so stuck spiritually. I just feel like I'm getting nowhere. I'm weak. You know, I can't move forward. It's like I'm paralyzed. So I think in some ways, we're probably all blind or broken are paralyzed in some area of our lives. And so in this story, we're represented by these sick people. And they're just laying around this pool all day in this very sad and very lonely and very hopeless place. In fact, verse 5 tells us one guy had been there for 38 years. And can you even imagine? And I don't know why Jesus picked him. I don't know why Jesus singled him out. It said there were crowds of sick people around that pool. So I don't know why Jesus selected one and picked him out and healed him. But it brings up a really hard theological question. And that is, why does Jesus heal some and not others? Why does Jesus heal some people and not others? And to me, you know, I said I don't really know why the stirring bubbles thing. I don't really know if that was a superstition or if it was, you know, maybe some healing natural thing, or maybe it really was God sending an angel and the first one that gets in is the one that's going to get healed. But I don't know that. I don't think that's what it was. And I'll tell you why. That just doesn't seem like God to me. That he would say all of these broken, desperate, hurting people need healing, and God's going to say, okay, I'm going to heal one. And the way I'm going to pick that one is who's the fastest. That doesn't sound like God. That sounds cruel to me. And similarly, I should say that I get really nervous when some preachers, when faith healers will say, you know what, I've cracked the code. I figured out the formula to make God heal you. And all you have to do is follow this recipe that I've outlined in my book for 1995 and do these certain things, right? You follow the recipe. You lay on the hands, has to be two or more gathered, maybe use some certain oil to anoint with, which is available on my website. Say certain words, like say in Jesus' name, you have to say those words, and then you have to have at least as much faith as a mustard seed. And if you do that, boom, you will be healed. As if they're somehow manipulating God. Do you see the absurdity of this? If we go through these gyrations, if we do it right, if we follow the recipe, if we crack the code, then God in heaven is going to say, I wasn't going to heal him, but my hands are tied now. Right? As if we're going to somehow overpower God. And listen, all of those things are good things. Laying on of hands is a good thing. Anointing with oil is a good thing. Praying in Jesus' name in groups of two or more with the faith of at least a mustard seed. These are all good biblical things, but they're not a formula to manipulate God. He's God. He's God, not us. And as the psalm says, our God is in heaven, and he does as he pleases. And here's why I get so bugged about this, these recipes from the faith healers, is they don't always work, right? And I think we can say that that's provable because a lot of those preachers wear glasses, right? A lot of those preachers have false teeth. Most of those preachers dye their hair, right? So if they had cracked the code, right? Here's one thing they all have in common. They all die. So clearly we have not cracked the code. And so when it doesn't work as they said it would work, because they said, God's going to do this. If you have enough faith, God's going to do this. If you have enough faith, God can do this thing. And then when it doesn't work, it's not going to be God's fault. So their default position, well, we followed the code, we followed the recipe, the healing didn't come. What could that mean? And their answer is, you didn't have enough faith. What other answer could there be? You didn't have enough faith. And so in that scenario, what happens is exactly what happened at the pool, right? If that scenario was true, then here we see God saying, here's all these desperate, broken people, right? All these people that really need healing, and I'm going to pick one. And it's not going to be the fastest. I'm just going to pick whoever's got the most faith. And everybody else can just suffer. Does that sound like God to you? Me neither. So how does he choose? I mean, why does he choose to heal some and not others? And the answer is, I don't know. And that kind of surprises me, but it probably shouldn't surprise me. Because in Isaiah 55:8, God says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts. My ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. So it shouldn't surprise me that I don't understand fully the mind of God. I mean, it's not that he's holding out on me. It's just that his intellect and his wisdom and his vision are on a completely different level than mine. It's just, I mean, his ways are higher because his understanding is complete. His understanding is eternal. And he knows stuff that I don't know. And Romans 8:28 teaches us that God works all things together for good. But sometimes, from where we are right now, we aren't capable of seeing that good yet. So from, I'll say, babies to teenagers, that whole span, kids almost universally fight going to bed. Amen? Can we agree on that? And if, you know, I'm not tired, I don't want to go to bed, why do I have to go to bed? And you're like, well, you just have to go to bed. Why do I have to go to bed? Why? 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 And if you're a parent of a five-year-old, you can attest to this. Like, there's a couple of ways to go when they're saying why. One is, you know, you can try to explain it to them, and you can just say, well, honey, during sleep, your body secretes growth hormones so that you can develop proper muscle mass, and that's really going to be important. Sleep is imperative for cognitive development and memory consolidation and learning. Sleep is when your body best produces immunoregulatory proteins, so like interleukin and interferon. And also, you know, your brain needs rest so that it can effectively open neural pathways so that you can learn effectively. And then also, I just need a break from you or I'm going to go crazy. And so those are all good reasons. You know, those are all really good reasons to sleep. Can a five-year-old understand any of those? No. And so someday they will, you know. In fact, when they're 18, they'll constantly whine about how they don't get enough sleep, right? I wish I could just sleep a little bit later. When they're mature, someday, as they mature, they'll come to appreciate the value of sleep. But at five, they're like Tom Cruise, man. They just can't handle that truth, right? So most, I think, smart parents just don't waste that much time explaining something that a kid is just not capable of understanding. It doesn't help them. It doesn't help them. So instead, we just need the kids to know that mom and dad know what's best for you. And mom and dad love you so much that we only want what's best for you. And that helps them kind of get through until they can better understand. So you know how sometimes, if you've been a Christian for long, you've had this experience where you prayed for something and it was like, this is a good thing, man. God needs to get on board because this is awesome. God, you just need to do this thing. And then he doesn't. And the next phase is you're all bugged, right? You're all mad at God. What's your problem, right? Or whatever. And then later you say like, oh, yeah, okay, yeah. Yeah, now I see, and then that's a good thing it didn't go the way that I was praying for it. As a great theologian once said, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayer. And so that's a cute song, you know, but it's a lot cuter when it's about your old high school girlfriend and a lot less cute when you're desperately praying for healing and you're asking, why? Why isn't God healing me? It's obviously best. Why? 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 And the truth is, it is just such a hard question that we may not really understand the answer until we are fully mature, until we're fully Christ-like, until we're fully in his kingdom, and we can ask him in person. I don't know why. Maybe it's part of bringing his kingdom here. You know, maybe it's part of getting you ready for his kingdom. Maybe it's part of getting somebody else into his kingdom. Maybe the reality is that as devastating as the no is now, 1,000 years from now, we'll see that the no was necessary. We'll see that the no was good. And we'll see that the no was worth it. But there's no way we can get that now. We don't have the vision for it. We haven't seen yet how amazing his kingdom is. We haven't seen yet how amazing it is to be fully in his presence. And so now we're like kids. We just can't handle that truth yet. In fact, Paul talks about this, 1 Corinthians 13:11. He says, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned like a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Look at this. Now we see things imperfectly. Like puzzling reflections in a mirror. I always think of like those funhouse mirrors where everything's upside down, everything's distorted, everything's backwards, everything's confusing. So now we're looking at life like in one of those mirrors. But he says, but then someday we'll see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. We're just like a kid. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. So for now, the challenge of our faith is to trust the wisdom and the love of God. Even when the healing doesn't come when we want it to, even when the healing doesn't come the way that we wanted it, we believe in his wisdom. We believe in his love as a good father. And we trust that he knows what's best for us and that he wants what's best for us. And we lean into this idea that he's with us, even in our brokenness. And we trust fully his promise that someday he'll make everything new. That someday we'll all be completely healed. We'll all physically, mentally, relationally, spiritually, we'll all be completely whole. And we believe that someday in his kingdom, when we are fully whole, when all things are new, when we're perfect like Jesus, that we will be able to see some of the whys that we just couldn't handle or see here. So why God doesn't heal everyone, every time, everything right now, it's just a really hard question. But I will say this, I don't really want to worship a God that is so small that I can fully understand his mind. And I don't really want to worship a God so weak that I can boss him around. I mean, that's not really God. That's a genie, right? And if I worship a God that is so small that I fully understand him, and if I worship a God that is so weak that I boss him around, then the God that I'm really worshiping is me. So for now, I don't know why Jesus chose to heal this particular guy. Jesus doesn't answer that one here. You know what else Jesus doesn't do, though? Jesus doesn't criticize him for trying the bubbly water therapy. Jesus doesn't get bugged with him about that. He doesn't even say that it's not valid. Jesus just looks at this man. He's paralyzed, and he's desperate, and he's hopeless. For 38 years, he's been laying there in poverty and shame and pain and probably hunger. And in verse 6, Jesus asks him what I think might be the craziest question in history. He says, would you like to get well? Again, we're putting ourselves in the story, right? What if you were that guy? 38 years, man, you've been laying there your whole life. You can't work. You don't have a family. You're starving. You're in pain all the time. And just once in a while, the water bubbles up and you get all excited and you get your hopes all up and you get like teased by this idea that you might be about to get hit. And then all your dreams are crushed because somebody else beat you in the water. And now Jesus walks up to you and says, would you like to get well? I mean, what would you say? No, I'm good. Right. Talk to the next person. No, you would say, yes, please. now. How? Yeah, yes, yes, I want to be healed. But this guy's response to me is even like more surprising than the question. Jesus says, would you like to get well? And this guy says, verse 7, I can't, sir, because I got nobody to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. Somebody else always gets there ahead of me. So a lot of people read this as like, this guy's making excuses, or he's misplacing his faith. And I don't know, that might be true, but I think it points to something kind of even more important. These are some sad words. Jesus says, would you like to get well? And the man says, I can't. So he not only feels helpless, he feels hopeless. I can't. This is it for me. I can't. And maybe that's how you feel about some of your blindness, some of your brokenness, or some of your stuckness. Maybe you feel hopeless. Maybe you just feel like this is just the way it's always going to be for me. You know, physically, I'm just sick. That's the way it is. I'm emotionally, you know, it's just, I'm broken. This is the way it is. It's permanent. And spiritually, I'm just stuck. You know, it's not going to get better. And this relationship is just not going to get better. It's just hopeless. But in the middle of this guy's hopelessness, in the middle of this despair, Jesus asked this man to have faith. In fact, he asked him to have so much faith that he acts on that faith. Verse 8, Jesus says, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And I think this is such a cool picture. Jesus is saying to this guy, oh, I'm going to do it. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to do a miracle in you. But I think what's even cooler than that is he says, and you're going to get to participate in your own miracle. You're going to get to have so much faith in me that you step out in that faith. And by doing that, you're going to have a unique privilege. You're going to get to partner with God in your own healing. You're just going to do what you can do. And when you do, I'm going to do for you what you can't do. A miracle. A healing. And I don't know why. I don't know what happened. Maybe just desperation. But somehow, he saw Jesus. And he recognized Jesus. And he believed that Jesus could heal him. So he took the steps. He stood up. And he rolled up his mat. And he started to walk. And I think it's really interesting that when he had so much faith in Jesus, he had so much faith in Jesus' ability to heal him, that he took step forwards in that faith. As he took those steps in faith, verse 9 tells us that Jesus healed him. So here's a question. Was it the steps he took ultimately that healed him? Standing up, rolling up the mat, taking steps. Is that what healed him? I don't think so. Jesus was 100% the source of his healing. But Jesus called this guy to participate in his own miracle, to have enough faith to take some steps towards that healing. And when he put his faith in Jesus, when his faith was so strong that he actually like stepped out in that faith, this man went from being physically, mentally, spiritually, relationally broken to being healed. And that's a story. And it's a cool, amazing story, but I think it brings up a really important question, and that is, where are you broken? Like, what miracle do you need in your life? What healing do you need? Is it physical? Is it mental? Is it spiritual? Is it relational? I mean, and maybe you've been waiting a long time. Maybe it's been 38 years. But you just like, something's broken, you know? And you just can't see a path forward. And you just feel stuck in this brokenness. And you feel what he felt, helpless, hopeless. And I just, first of all, I want to encourage you with this. Jesus created everything. And he's more than capable of fixing anything. And he loves you completely. In fact, so much that he was willing to die for you. All things are possible with him. I don't have control over him, and neither do you. And for reasons that we may not understand, he does not heal every brokenness in this life the way we want him to. Again, would you worship a God that you could completely understand or you could completely control? But someday, when his kingdom is fully come, his promise is that he'll make all things new, that he'll dry every tear, every brokenness, he'll right every wrong. So for here, for now, we acknowledge that his ways are higher. We don't get to tell God what to do or tell Jesus who to heal. And sometimes we have to learn to say yes to his no. But, and this is a big but, wouldn't it be tragic if he was waiting on you? Wouldn't it be tragic if you were saying, I'm broken, I need healing, I need a miracle, Jesus, what are you waiting on? And he was saying, what are you waiting on? Well, I don't know everything, but I do know James 4:2 tells us, sometimes we have not because we ask not. And I don't know everything, but I do know lots of scripture shows us that God is moved by our faith. And I don't know everything, but we see in this story, as we've said lots of times, almost every miracle since creation, God loves partnering with us. And I don't know everything, but I know this, particularly in this story, we see Jesus doing a miracle of healing as this man took actual steps in faith. So lots of times I'll ask, who's up for something weird? But I'll tell you what, today, we're going to do something, I mean, this shouldn't be weird to us at all. And that is to just, like, train your thoughts, focus your mind on this. Like, what's broken in you? Where do you need, is it physical? Is it mental? Is it relational? Is it spiritual? Are you stuck? Are you broken? Are you blind? And we're going to pray together. And we're going to ask God, we're going to be bold, yeah? We're not just going to ask him for one thing, okay? We're going to ask him for two things. First, we're going to ask God to do what only he can do, that he would just do miracles. Is it okay to ask for that? Is it okay with you? Yes. Okay, we're going to ask God to do miracles. We're going to ask God to heal our bodies and our minds and our spirits and our relationships and our circumstances. Any place that we're broken, any place that we're blind, any place that we're stuck, we're going to, one, pray for God to do a miracle. And then number two, we're going to ask for God to reveal to each of us what we can do. As he does what we cannot do, what can we do? What should we do? How would God have me to participate in my own miracle, in my own healing? What can I do in faith to take a step towards that healing? He's the healer. He's the healer. But what steps should I be taking towards that healing in faith? I have so much faith in his ability to heal me that I'm going to take steps in that faith. So I don't know, maybe you need physical healing. Maybe you need physical healing in your body. And we're going to pray. God's the healer, not you, right? Not you. And not anything you do can heal you, but God's the healer. So the step that you take towards that healing in faith in God might be to see a doctor. Maybe that's how God's going to bring this healing. Right? Maybe the step that you're going to take is to change your self-care. Maybe it's you're going to start sleeping differently. Maybe that's what God's calling you to do. This is the step I'm going to have you to take in faith in me. I'm going to have you take a step by sleeping differently, eating differently, exercising differently. What's the step, God, that you would have me take towards this physical healing? I know that you're the healer. I know that you do the healing. But in faith in your ability to heal me, what is the step that I will take? Maybe yours is mental. And maybe that you need a mental healing in your thoughts or in your mind. The step, I mean, he's going to do the healing. He's the only one that heals. But maybe the step that he would have you to take would be to get counseling or to join some sort of support group or to get some kind of therapy or to get some kind of rest. I'll tell you this, we have a ministry here that a lot of you don't even know about. It's a pretty new ministry. It's called The Bridge. And the purpose of The Bridge is for people that are having mental struggles, to say, I know I need help. I need to take a step towards my healing. I don't know what to do, man. There's 1,000 counselors, there's psychologists, there's therapists, there's weirdos, there's all kinds of people. I need help. And the people at the Bridge would get together with you, pray with you, listen to you, and then say, you know what? We have this huge list of resources. Maybe this would be helpful to you. And then you can take a step, because everybody just feels like, I don't know how to get that first step. I don't know what to do first. So if yours is a mental illness, a mental problem, something that's slowing you down in your mind or your thoughts, and I would really suggest that you contact The Bridge. You go to our website, homechurchtx.com/thebridge, or just get one of the connection cards in the connection center and write The Bridge on it. Give us your name and phone number. We'll call you this week, and we'll get you in touch with those people. Maybe the step that you need to take towards mental healing is to just get some kind of counseling or find some sort of community or get some rest. But there's a step that you can take. Maybe yours is spiritual. Maybe you just say, I just feel broken in my spirit. You know, I just feel like I'm far from God right now. I feel like I'm unconnected from God right now. So yeah, he does the healing, that's for sure. But like, what step would he have you take? In faith that he's going to heal you spiritually, maybe he would say, you know what you need to do is take a step and have some time in quiet. Maybe he would say, what you need to do is take a step and start spending some more time in worship or more time in prayer or more time in scripture. There's a step that you're going to take. He's going to do the healing. But maybe there's a step that he would have you take in faith. And we have another ministry here called Freedom Prayer. It's really great for people that feel stuck spiritually. That I say, man, I'm not moving forward. I don't know what's keeping me from moving forward. Freedom Prayer would be these couple of people come around you and pray with you and ask God to speak, not to them, and they'll tell you what he said. They ask God to speak to you and tell you what steps you need to take to get unstuck spiritually. And I don't know, maybe you're broken relationally. Maybe it's in with your kids or your parents or your friends or your family or your marriage is broken, and that's where you need healing. And you know, God's the one that does the healing, right? But maybe there's a step in faith that you need to take. Maybe it's time for you and your spouse to have a talk. God's going to do the healing, but you take that step. Maybe you and your spouse need to read a book together. That's the step that you take. God does the healing. Maybe it's time for you guys to pray together. Maybe you need counseling, right? None of those things will heal you. God's the healer. But sometimes he asks us to participate in our own miracles, to have so much faith in him that we take a step in that faith. So maybe he's asking you now. Maybe he's waiting on you to participate in your own miracle, to believe in him so much, to believe in his healing power so much that you take some steps forward in that healing. So we're going to pray together for God to do miracles and for God to reveal to us the steps that we need to take in faith towards those miracles. Can we do that? Is that weird? Too weird? It's not weird. Let's pray. Father, as we look at you and the perfection of you and the perfection of Jesus, and we look in the mirror and see ourselves, we can see that we are broken. I mean, physically and mentally, spiritually, relationally, circumstantially, in so many ways, we're not yet like Jesus. We're broken. And God, we want healing. And we're like this man. We're helpless to fix ourselves. We know that you are the healer. You're the only healer. And so now, God, as your children, we have a really unique benefit. We're children of God. You can do anything. So, God, as your kids, we're comfortable coming to you and saying, we need your help. Will you help us? We know that you love us. We know that you can do all things. Nothing is impossible with you. So now, God, as we're looking, each one of us holding on to kind of our own little brokenness. What is that brokenness that we hold in our hands, in our lives? And we just want to give that to you. And we have so much faith in you that we have peace, that it's in your control and not ours. And yet, God, we know that sometimes you call us to participate in our own miracles. We see throughout the Bible, we see in this story, that when we have real faith, sometimes it calls for us to take steps in that faith. So God, whatever our brokenness is, I just pray that for everyone here who has some brokenness in their hand right now, in their mind right now, in their lives right now, that you would reveal to them the steps they need to take. You're the healer. These steps don't heal us, but we want to participate in our miracle. God, we want to give you an opportunity. We want to create space for you to heal us in some other ways, maybe medically, maybe therapeutically, maybe through counseling, maybe through any, you could heal any way that you want to. So God, we just ask you to show us what steps we should take. And God, we believe in you so strongly that number one, we know you can do these miracles. You can literally reach into our lives and make changes. But also, God, we trust you so much that we know even when the answer is not what we thought it should be, we can trust you. We can remember that you're with us. If you don't get us out of the problem, you're at least with us in the problem. And God, we hold on to the promise that you did make to us, that someday Jesus will come back and he will make all things new. And he will dry every tear and he will undo every wrong and he will heal every brokenness. So God, we rest in that. We trust you for our healing, and we're asking you to let us participate in our own miracles. In Jesus' name, amen.